today on Revival Radio with Pastor John Miller.
All of us should have a testimony, the ability to say, I once was blind and now I see. To be able to say, this is who I was, this is how I was living, this is the condition of my life. I met Jesus Christ and this is how I've changed. You know, that's a powerful tool to being an instrument and being used by God. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to know a lot about scripture. All you have to be able to do is like the blind man say, all I know is I was blind and now I see.
When you're buying something, especially something costly, it's good to hear people's reviews of that product. Those testimonials help you know what it's actually like and if it's worth buying. Today, Pastor John shares that everyone who walks with God has a review, a personal testimony to share. Your story of how God has changed your life, how knowing Him has made a difference, can have a powerful impact. God wants you to be willing to share your experience with the people in your life. Now let's join Pastor John in the book of Daniel, chapter 4, as he begins his message, The Sin God Will Not Tolerate.
You ever had an embarrassing moment? You know, something crazy happens to you, something real embarrassing situation. Well, you know, when you have an embarrassing moment, you don't really write about it or publish it or tell other people about it. But what makes this story in Daniel chapter 4 unique is that King Nebuchadnezzar had an embarrassing moment. Not just an embarrassing moment, but an embarrassing 7 years. We're going to find out that God, because of his pride, allowed him to have the heart of an animal and to go out into the fields and actually grovel like an animal, to be turned into a beast for 7 years until he realized that it is God who rules in the heavens. And when he turned his eyes back unto God and recognized that, then God exalted him and reinstated him in his place and position as the king of Babylon. So this chapter is unique in the Bible in that it's actually a king's proclamation. And by that, a Gentile pagan king proclaims his conversion. And I do say the word conversion because most conservative Bible scholars believe that Nebuchadnezzar, this wicked, polytheistic, pantheistic king that worshiped all these many gods, actually comes to know the God of heaven, the high and holy God of heaven. And here's a real mind-blowing thought that we would actually see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. Just the amazing thought that God would show mercy to this pagan king and that he would humble him so he would turn his eyes on him and then convert him and that he would one day go to heaven. So God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2 through a dream. And then God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 3 through appearing in the fiery furnace. And now God speaks to Nebuchadnezzar through another dream in which he didn't really humble himself. And so God forcibly had to bring judgment upon this man until he repented and turned back to God. So I believe that at this point, the king is not saved, but he's giving us a testimony of his conversion. Now, there's about 8 sections that we're going to cover tonight as we survey and then make application. I want you to follow with me. First, in verses 1 to 3, we see the preface to this proclamation that the king is going to make, or his testimony, beginning in verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. So what is being said here is actually spoken by the king himself. He said, I thought it good, verse 2, to show the signs and the wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. So verses 1 to 3 are just kind of an introduction to what is going on in this chapter, and what is going on in this chapter is simply amazing, and that this pagan king is going to, verse 2, give his testimony. Now, he's writing this testimony about his conversion in retrospect. It's after the fact. It's after it has happened. And by the way, it's 7 years after chapter 3. So he has this dream, and Nebuchadnezzar gets it interpreted by Daniel of this great image, and he acknowledges that God was speaking to Daniel, but he doesn't turn in repentance to God. And then he throws Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace, and he sees the Lord himself walking in the furnace with those three Hebrews, and he still doesn't repent and still doesn't turn to God. And so God allows him to have this experience that brings about a conversion in his life. Notice verse 2, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders the high God hath wrought toward me. You know, it's a good thing to have a testimony. All of us should have a testimony. The ability to say, I once was blind and now I see. To be able to say, this is who I was, this is how I was living, this is the condition of my life. I met Jesus Christ and this is how I've changed. You know, that's a powerful tool to being an instrument and being used by God. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to know a lot about Scripture. All you have to be able to do is, like the blind man, say, all I know is I was blind and now I see. All I know is that I was lost and now I'm found. All I know is once I was dead, but now I am alive. Amen. Once I was sad and lonely and empty, and now I have purpose and meaning in my life, and Jesus puts joy into my heart. And that's all you need to do. People say, well, Pastor John, when the Jehovah's Witness knock on my door, I really don't know, you know, how to answer them or what to say. Will you come over? I'm not saying I won't come over, but you need to figure out how you're going to deal with them yourself. Don't go, come on in, let's call Pastor Miller and we'll talk. You know, one of the most powerful things you can do when a cultist comes to your doorstep is give him your testimony. How Jesus Christ has changed your life. No doubt if they haven't truly been converted, then they're going to go away thinking, man, I don't have what they have. Jesus Christ is certainly real to them, and he's not real in that sense to me. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't know doctrine, we shouldn't know what the cults believe, and we shouldn't be able to answer every man, but we should be able to also just share our testimony, and that's what the king had. We all have a story. You say, well, I wasn't in drugs, and I didn't get saved in prison, and I wasn't a mass murderer. I got saved in an early age. I lived in a Christian home, and I followed the Lord all my life. That's your testimony. And I want you to know that's a powerful testimony. That's an amazing testimony. And you should never be ashamed of it. Christians have been found guilty to invent testimonies, you know. I used to kill people and rip their heads off, and I was a wicked, vile, wretched sinner, and, you know, and I did all these things, and God saved me, and they write a book, and they tell about it, and they become popular, and they find out they're making it up. It's not even true. But one of the most powerful testimonies is, I got saved when I was 8 years old, and God kept me from sin, and God's blessed my life, and I followed Jesus Christ my whole life. That's a powerful testimony, amen? But wherever you find yourself on that spectrum, you have, like Nebuchadnezzar, a testimony. Now, in verses 4 down to verse 18, we move now into the dream that the king had. It says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house. So now he's telling his testimony, his story. I was at rest in my house, or in his kingly palace, and I was flourishing in my palace. And I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Now, I want you to know his danger in verse 4. He was in his house, flourishing in his palace. Prosperity can be a danger. It can be an avenue to pride. You can begin to think, look what I've done, as the king is going to say. So you have a job, you have a nice house, you have a marriage going good, the kids are okay, everything's kind of smooth, and you're successful, and everything looks great. And you need to realize that that's a very vulnerable, that's a very dangerous time. I want you to know if right now, if everything's going smooth for you, everything's going good for you right now, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's a quote from the Bible, by the way. If you think, man, I don't really need to pray right now too much because things are really going good. Why should I spend time in prayer? You know, I can kind of slack off. I don't need to go to church, man. You know, Nobody's dying. Nobody's dying. I got a job. I'm making money. Everything's great. I'm not in pain. You know, why pray? It's a shame that prayer is only used in time of crisis. And I believe that many times we have crisis because we know, God knows that that's what drives us to His throne of grace. So whenever things are going good, get on your knees and say, Lord, keep me humble. Keep me dependent. Keep me focused on You. When you get a raise, get on your knees and say, thank You, Lord. Help me to not get my eyes off You. Help me to stay dependent upon You. When you get a promotion, say, Lord, keep me humble. Keep me dependent. Keep me relying upon You. I believe every Christian should have a passionate prayer that goes their whole Christian life through of, Lord, keep me humble. Do what You need to do to keep me dependent and relying upon You. Don't ever begin to think that you have your act together. So he was in a dangerous situation, and he said he saw this dream. But God comes to us in our pride, and He will humble us. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. All of his wealth, all of his palace, all of his power, all of his position, all of his pleasure couldn't bring satisfaction to his troubled heart. What a picture that is of the unbeliever. You can have everything the world provides, but you can't sleep at night. You're troubled upon your bed. Therefore, verse 6, made I a decree to bring all of the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. And verse 7, it came to pass that in those days he calls the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make it known unto me the interpretation thereof. When I read that, I think, what else is new? These guys never seem to be able to have the ability to read the dreams or understand the dreams. Back in chapter 2, verse 7, they boasted when the king had his first dream, tell us your dream. Remember the king said, I had a dream, but I forgot it. I want you to tell me the dream and what it means. They said, tell us the dream and we'll tell you what it means. Okay, I'm telling you the dream. Let's have the meaning. And we find out that they were unable to do that. They're a bunch of charlatans. The world cannot provide what we need. But at last, Daniel came in before me. Now, I don't know why he didn't call Daniel from the beginning, unless he was suspect that Daniel would actually be able to interpret it, and he didn't want to hear from the God of heaven. I don't know, but you'd think from experience he would have just forgot the other guys. They'd be long gone, and he would call Daniel in. So Daniel came before me, verse 8, whose name was Belshazzar, according to the name of my God, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. This is his pagan view of all the different gods. And before me, and I told the dream, saying, O Belshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubles thee. Tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of my head in my bed. So Nebuchadnezzar says, I'm going to tell you my dream, and then I want you to tell me what it means. I saw, verse 10, and behold, a tree. First, whether it was a statue, chapter 2, and now Nebuchadnezzar himself is going to be this tree. In the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. And the tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached into the heavens, and the sight thereof to the ends of all the earth. And the leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof was much. And it was meat or food for all. And the beasts of the fields had shadow under it. And the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the heights thereof. And all flesh was fed of it. And I saw in the vision of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. Now, in verse 13, this watcher, or also called a holy one, is none other than an angel. The Bible has so many stories that involve angelic beings. What is an angel? It's a spirit being made by God. And in the beginning, they were all made to serve God. Satan was an angel, and he rebelled against God and fell and took other angels with him, and they became demons. But this is a holy angel, or a good angel. I believe there are angels in the church here with us tonight. I believe angels follow you when you drive home in your car. And the way some of you drive, he has to get a legion of angels around you. They're out in the parking lot around your car, right? I go, I don't know if I can handle this anymore. There have been so many times in my life I've sensed angels keeping at bay automobile accidents on the freeway, just angels watching over us. I believe in angels, and I believe that they are servants of God sent forth to take care of us, his people. And so this Holy One comes from heaven, and he cried aloud and said, verse 14, hew down or cut down the tree. Interesting. Big, beautiful tree and beautiful branches and fruit, and the animals and the birds all get the benefit and the shade from it. And this angel says, cut down this tree. And he says in verse 15, nevertheless, leave the stump of the root in the earth, even with the band of iron and brass, and in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his... Now, I want to point out a little interesting thing that you may miss, is that in verse 15 and before, the image there is of a tree. It's cut down, and there's a stump, and then he uses a personal pronoun to describe it in verse 15. So the angel is actually kind of disclosing the meaning of the dream as he makes this statement that it's actually a representative of a man, and in this case, King Nebuchadnezzar. So it says, let his portion be with a beast in the grass and of the earth. Let his, verse 16, heart be changed. He needed a change of heart. God looks at the heart, and God wants to change the heart. Let me change from man's, and let a beast heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. Now, when the Bible uses the term heart, it's used in different ways, but primarily it signifies the whole inner person. It's not talking, in most cases, about the actual organ. It's talking about the inner person, which involves the mind and the emotion and the will. The real person, the real who you are, is the heart. And that's what God wants to change and transform. And that's what God is dealing with. So let his heart be changed from a man's, and let a beast heart be given unto him. And the seven times there speak of 7 years, if you want to make a note over that. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones to the intent. And here's the reason for the dream. That the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will and sets up over the basis of men. So in verse 17, you're given the reason for the dream. And we're still just getting the actual dream as Nebuchadnezzar recounted it. This dream, verse 18, I, Nebuchadnezzar, verse 18, have seen. Now thou, O Belshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. So again, he recognized that these magicians and wise men and soothsayers are incompetent and able to reinterpret this dream, but you are able, and still in this pagan concept, because the spirit of the gods is in thee. Now in verse 19, I want you to note this. This is the third section. We have here Daniel's reaction. Daniel's reaction to the dream. Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour. And his thoughts troubled him, and the king spake and said, Belshazzar, let not the dream of the interpretation thereof trouble you. Belshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate you, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. What does that mean? He means your enemies are going to like this, king. This is not good for you. This is good for the people who hate you. In other words, king, bad news. But I want you to notice how this knowledge that Daniel possessed gripped his heart with fear. And he was struck kind of silent for a whole hour, kind of just as the awesomeness. And, you know, Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan, but he had been kind to Daniel, and he had exalted Daniel. And it could be that there was a little emotion involved for Daniel to realize this king that had taken care of me, he's going to be judged by God. How would you like to have a dream of God showing you that someone you knew maybe was, you were a benefactor of them or you were a blesser of them, and you had to tell them or deliver to them a somber truth that God's going to judge you. God's going to chasten you. So sometimes knowing brings a fear. And he was shaking for a minute, maybe. He was just thinking, wow, what am I going to do? Let me give you another example. Turn to chapter 10, verses 1 to 3 of another example of what I'm speaking of. It says in chapter 10, verse 1, in the year that Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar. So again, God revealed the future. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing, and he had understanding of the vision. So Daniel gave, or God gave to Daniel all this understanding. And then notice verse 2, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 full weeks. So he said, for 3 weeks, it just really gripped me and shook me up. And then he says in verse 3, he says, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, for 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Knowledge brings responsibility. Knowledge, a lot of times, brings a great sobriety to realize that we in America have turned away from God, and we can expect, if we continue in our sinful ways, the judgment of God upon us as a nation. It brings us, like Daniel, that place of awe. So Daniel was silent for this entire period. Now, Daniel, as he heard this dream, was gripped because of this knowledge. Then verse 20 down to verse 26, we have here Daniel's revelation. So Daniel begins to explain the dream. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached into the heaven and the sight thereof unto the earth, whose leaves were fair, the fruit thereof was much, and it was meat or food for all, under which the beast of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king. In other words, you are this tree. Thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reaches unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw the watcher, again this angel, this holy one coming down from heaven, saying, hew the tree down and destroy it not, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field till 7 times pass over him. So Daniel begins to explain the dream to the king. You're the tree. Tree's going to be cut down. There's going to be 7 years, but the stump is going to be left, indicating that Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom will be revived. It won't be taken away from him, but he'll be reinstated. So here, God in wrath remembers mercy.
Thanks for listening today as Pastor John continued in this series through the book of Daniel. Today you learn that King Nebuchadnezzar had an unsettling dream that needed an interpretation. Only Daniel was able to give the king the meaning of this dream. You learn that Daniel was grieved to know what was to come, but was faithful to share the interpretation with the king. Pastor John shared that this is all part of the king's testimony of how he began following God. Before we tell you what's happening on the next edition of Revival Radio, let's hand it back over to Pastor John.
I want to take a moment and invite you to the church that I'm privileged to pastor, Revival Christian Fellowship. If you live near Menifee, California, we'd love to have you join us at one of our services on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. It's such a blessing to come together as the body of Christ and to worship and study God's Word. We'd love to have you and your family join us. It's easy to find our service times and directions to the church by visiting our website, revival.tv. I look forward to seeing you in an upcoming Sunday morning or Wednesday night service.
Come back next time as Pastor John dives into Daniel's explanation of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Daniel is grieved to share that the king is going to go crazy for a time. He shares that the king will act like an animal for 7 years and be unfit to rule. You'll learn Nebuchadnezzar needs to understand that God's in control of the world and that he's the one that gives power to kings. That's all we have time for today. Tune in next time as Pastor John continues teaching through his series, A Survey of Daniel, right here on Revival Radio.